So anyone, even someone who is religious, even someone who attends church, maybe even someone who is in this room, can be in the dark about God's grace. You see, that darkness is gradual. It doesn't come all at once. I almost told you a story at Gather that I probably should not have gone into too much detail about. But when I was about 14, 15 years old, I started getting into some real trouble. And if I may have told you, you may have said, Pastor, I've done worse. But that was one of my lowest moments of life. But I told you that the first time that I went out to do this thing, that night, my heart was pounding like 10,000 beats a minute, right? Just pounding, pounding. I thought that my heart was going to explode because deep down I knew that what I was doing was wrong. But then I figured out that night that my heart didn't explode. I didn't get to any trouble right then and there. And so the second time I was invited out to do this thing, my heart was no longer beating 10,000 beats per minute. My heart didn't quite feel like it was going to explode. And that gave me more encouragement to keep on doing what I was doing. It got to a point where I was just numb to the fact that what I was doing was wrong. I no longer thought that thing that I was doing was wrong. Darkness is gradual. And it comes with a twinge of resentment for God and His Word. It comes when we act when what we want and what God wants conflicts. And we think that we have our best interest at heart more than God does. And this is what we learned from Jonah. And I pray that we continue to learn from Jonah. Because Jonah was religious. He was a believer. He even held an office in God's structure of His people. He was a prophet. He knew all about God's grace, right? Because he communicated God's grace, that this is going wrong, but there is deliverance from God. Please listen. Yet over time, darkness crept into a prophet's life as well. You see, Jonah grew to believe that only his people were worthy of God's grace. So Jonah's prejudices and his resentment and his apathy, it all stems from the same source. It's all from the same place, which was his blindness to the reality of God's grace. Jonah could physically see, but he was spiritually blind. And the Apostle Paul tells us in Ephesians 2 that we are all spiritually dead in our trespasses and sins. So we are physically alive, but spiritually dead. Jesus tells us, and we looked at this last week, that the ultimate reason why Jonah went through what he went through was to point to him. It was a sign to point to us about Jesus, our humanity, and especially those who think that they're religious and they think that they are in the right, or they think that they are right because they're religious. We too can be in the dark about God's grace. So we had to begin this morning and ask, how do we wake up? How can we truly see? And I think that's the point of Jonah. The point of Jonah is twofold, Heritage. We must read Jonah and confess, you know what? That sounds a lot like me. I, too, am Jonah. And then also we need to conclude that like Jonah, we need Jesus to save us. Today we're going to see God's grace reach Jonah literally at the bottom of the ocean. God does not give to Jonah, nor does he give to us what we exactly ask for, right? But Jesus always gives to us exactly what we need. And that sounds like our prayer series, right? But Jonah's praying to God today. What we need the most today is God's grace to truly see ourselves, to truly see God, and to truly see people in the way that he intends. And from it, I pray that God will use Jonah to wake up sleepy Christians and to wake up those who do not believe God, even in this church, about the devastating and crippling effects of resenting and rejecting God. That's what today is about. So let's get to our proposition. I pray that we're to look at this prayer next Sunday as well. I kind of split it, not fully in two, but in two parts. And what I pray that you see today is that God uses all things. Yes, even our resentment and even our disobedience to put people in a position to experience life-changing grace. You see, both Judaism and Christianity believe that Yahweh, El Shaddai, Adonai, our Father God, is the creator of the heavens and the earth. All that is above, here, and below. And the reality is, every single creator, you can say a painter, an inventor, all the way up to God, every creator has total knowledge and total control over the medium by which he creates with. If I had, and you know I don't have drawing skills, right? But if I did, who has total knowledge and total control of my artistry? Is it you? No, it's me. What I say about what I create goes, because I'm the creator. This means God is our creator, can use all things. Yes, even storms, even fish, even resentment, even prejudice, to accomplish his purpose in our lives. So I want you to think about something to kind of get us started before we unpack what's going on with Jonah. Naturally and humanly speaking, how would you speak to and treat a person that constantly resents you? Like, you know, your very presence makes them want to run for the hills. How would you speak to and treat someone who rejects you every single time? How would you relate to someone who every single time does the opposite of what you say? Would you serve them? Would you die for them? And honestly, in the deep recesses of my heart that I didn't even know how deeply flawed it is, it already resounds in me now. I don't want to die for people who reject me, who cannot stand me. But if you read the Bible faithfully, one of the meta arcs of the Bible is that this is exactly what God has done for us. We resent God. We reject God, even clothing ourselves with religion, even with church presence. And we do and believe the opposite of what God says, because at the end of the day, we do not believe that God has our best interests in mind. That honestly, only we have our best interests in mind. Yet Jesus took on flesh, we learned last week, not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for the many. So the gospel, being a Christian, it begins when you acknowledge that, yes, I do. I do resent God. And I do reject God. And it's acknowledging that that resentment and that rejection has blinded you to who God is and his grace, not just for you, but for all kinds of people. You see, God is dead serious about ending your resentment of him and your rejection of him. And he is going to use all things as the creator of the heavens and the earth to open blind eyes to his life-changing grace. Even storms, and even fish, and especially the death of his son. Last week we saw God use Jonah's resentment and disobedience to bring pagan sailors into a closer relationship with our Father God. And we speculate, are these sailors now believers? We don't know, because Jonah goes to the belly of the fish in the bottom of the sea. But it's wonderful to think about the lasting legacy of Jonah just moving from apathy for people to pity through the use of adversity. But this week, we're going to see God use Jonah's resentment and disobedience to bring him right up to the point of God's grace. And that's what today is about, and it'll carry over into next Sunday. So let's begin. And to begin with, I want you to be able to see this in our first point, that Jonah experiences God's grace despite, over and above, the depths of his disobedience. Now, before Jonah 2, we saw Jonah's disobedience as a mistrust of God's goodness. And in fact, we confessed together at Gather this past Wednesday night that underneath all of our disobedience, all of our rejection, all of our resentment of God, at the bottom of it all, in the pits of Sheol, at the bottom of the ocean of it all, is unbelief. A belief that I do not believe, I don't feel that God has my best interests at heart. Listen to how Dr. Keller says this. He says, and this is from Prodigal Prophet, shameless plug, if you haven't gotten it yet, go get it. He says, if you want to understand your own behavior, I guess the question is, do you? If you do, listen up. You must understand that all sin against God is grounded in a refusal to believe that God is more dedicated to your own good and more aware of what that is than we are. We distrust God because we assume that he's not truly for us. That if we give him complete control, we will be miserable. That is what your flesh screams to you all the time. Yet counter that, the Apostle Paul concludes in Romans 8, if God is for us, who can be against us? And what greater proof do we have or do we need that God is for us than what he did to his son? Last week we learned that the default mode of the human heart is that when what we want to do in life, what we want to think, how we want to act, how we want to dress, how we want to fill in the blank, clashes with what God wants, we are always right and God is always wrong. Now we know the cause. Deep down, the reason why we are like this is because you and I to refuse to believe that God is more dedicated to our good and our joy than he is. We are more dedicated than he is. That is why we are the way that we are. And I'm here to tell you this morning that that is simply wrong. You are not more dedicated to your own good and your own joy than God is. And I think, and I'm going off the cuff here, I think this is a brilliant reminder of what C.S. Lewis says. And it's one sermon he preached. It's called The Weight of Glory. And he makes this comment that we piddle around with food and sex and drink and all these different things when there is this beautiful offer from our Father. That we are much like a kid in the slums of London who is building a mud pie. And when someone comes alongside him and says, come with me to a holiday by the sea. And the UK has some beautiful shores. This child says, no thanks. I'm content playing with my mud pies. And Lewis's point is that you are far too easily pleased. You doing what you want, even in this moment, does not prove that you are more dedicated to your good than God is. It just proves what the gospel says about you, that you are broken beyond what you can ever dare imagine. God is more committed to your good and to your joy than you are. And the cross is the best proof of God's commitment of this. So the question I'm going to ask is, okay, let's go with the way that you live and how you act and think every single day. You think that you know what's better than God does about what you need, what your family needs, your good, your joy. What proof do you have? What proof do you have that is greater than the cross that you know better than God? I cannot think of any act of selflessness that I've ever done in my life that can show that I know better than God, that I know more about what's good for me than he does. And I'm pretty sure that you do not either. There is nothing greater than what has been done in all of human history for the good of people than the life and the death and the resurrection of Jesus. So the question is, well, why does Jonah resent God? And then more relevant for today is, why do you and I still resent God when hurts comes our way, when insecurity comes our way? Why do we resent God for the lot that he has given to us in this life? It's because deep down, you doubt God, but you don't doubt your doubts. Have you ever thought about that? There are so many of you that you doubt God all day, every day. But have you ever stopped to say, you don't begin that way? Why don't you first begin by doubting your doubts? Why is it that I am doubting that God will come through? You are skeptical of God, but you don't throw your skepticism at your own skepticism. And why am I skeptical that God is good? See, you're starting at step two when you should be starting at step one. And deep down underneath that doubting and skepticism is that you really do believe that you are more dedicated to your good than God is. And that is just simply not true. It is the root of your resentments of God that you inherited from Adam and Eve. Your doubts and your skepticism is just flat out wrong. Because there is no greater proof of who is more dedicated to your joy and your good than the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is more serious about your good and your joy than you are. And we see this in God's grace through Jesus. God will use, and he will continue to use all things, even our resentments, even our rejection, even our disobedience, even storms, even fish, and especially the cross, to remove our blindness to this. So in chapter 1, we saw God sovereignly appoint, decree a great storm to wake Jonah up. And now in chapter 2, we see God sovereignly appoint a great fish to swallow Jonah up. And this means that God is infinitely more serious about your good and about your joy than you are. But since Adam and Eve, you and I, we hide from God, we lie about God, we doubt God, we're skeptical of God, we ignore God, and we try to run away from God. So may we learn from Jonah's mistakes. There's nowhere that we can run away and get away from God, right? So as we learned at Gather last Wednesday, you and I can even use religion to run away from God. There's two ways that we run away from God, right? Is we try to replace Jesus with an idol of our own invention, or we run away from God by jumping headlong into religion and by doing things. Even a religious person can be in the dark about God's grace. But because God is infinitely more serious about your joy and your good, he is going to use all things. He is going to use adversity to wake you up to this truth. God's response to Jonah's resentment and rejection and obedience is not how you and I would respond to another human being in our lives, right? Like, can you imagine reuniting with someone? You said, hey, I'm going to be in Nineveh. Come meet me there. We're going to do some good there. And just never shows up, right? And then you saw him again. How would you respond to this person? You would not respond to him like this. God gives grace, despite this, in the form of a storm and a fish. The storm moves Jonah from apathy to pity, and the fish that we'll see over the next 2 weeks is going to move Jonah from his blindness to a little bit more clarity as to who God is. Let's begin with verse 1. We see Jonah pray, listen to this phrasing, to the Lord his God from the stomach of the fish. Finally, we see Jonah pray. God calls him to go to Nineveh. He doesn't pray. Storms assault the boats. He doesn't pray. Pagan sailors each pray to their own God. Jonah doesn't pray. He slumbers instead. Finally, we see him pray. The storm did not awaken Jonah to God's grace, but the great fish swallowing Jonah up did. So what does Jonah's prayer look like? These phrasing should have been familiar to you because we are finished reading through the Psalms. This prayer sounds a lot like David and Asaph's deliverance Psalms from the book of Psalms. And I want to take a look at a couple snippets of it this morning. In verse 2, Jonah prays and he says, I called out of my distress to the Lord and he answered me. That sounds like Psalm 34. I cried for help from the depth of Sheol, and you heard my voice. It took two rounds of adversity to wake Jonah up to the reality of God. And my prayer for you is that it doesn't take two rounds. And unfortunately, I do believe that maybe for some of us it's been more than two rounds. But even still today, you can wake up. God can remove the blindness as to what life is really about. There is nowhere that Jonah can go. And there is nothing that Jonah can do to escape God's presence. God is in Spain. God is in Iraq. God is in the storm. God is in the depths of the boat. And God is in the depths of the sea. And God is in the depths of the fish. God is everywhere. You cannot escape him. He is omnipresent. But it takes the belly of the fish to awaken Jonah to God's grace. Jonah calls out to God. Jonah prays to God in his distress. Now, what would you do in this position if you were God? Constantly resented by another person. Constantly rejected by another person. Continually disobeyed time and time again. Would you come when called? My experience at church people through the years, I preach the wrong way and you're gone. I do the wrong song at the wrong volume, you're gone. I don't do the right ministry priority for you and you're gone. Right? That's usually how people are. And we're religious here because we're in a church. Let's ask this. What does Jonah deserve? Jonah is a prophet who flat out refused to speak God's grace to a people because he thought they were unworthy. Because he thought that God's grace should only be given to his people, the people who look and sound and believe what he believes politically and spiritually and ethically. Jonah resented God for calling him to Nineveh, and Jonah flat out disobeyed God. What do you think Jonah deserves in this situation? Honestly, what would our judicial system do to a citizen who completely disregarded the authority over their life, right? If God did nothing and just left Jonah in the belly of the fish, I think that justice would be served. Do you agree? I think this is a just end. And the book of Jonah would then serve as a warning to those who are religious of the pitfalls and the final analysis of what happens when you choose to resent and reject God. And we could be done. I called out of my distress to the Lord, and he kept me there. God would be just. Case closed. But God doesn't do this. Jonah says, "You answered me." God heard Jonah's cry for help in the depths of Sheol, in the belly of the fish. God heard Jonah's voice, even in the ocean's depths. But right here, you should see that Jonah compares his current condition in the depths of the ocean, in the belly of the fish, to being in the depths of Sheol. Do you see that? Sheol is the place of the dead. Now, it's romanticized in Hollywood and pop culture, but this was hell for Jonah. It was hell for him. Yet even in Sheol, even in the fish's belly, God reaches down to Jonah and extends grace to him. God's grace puts Jonah in a different position to see what God is up to. So in verse 3, and this is all we're going to get to in Jonah's prayer today, and I'll pick it back up next time. But in verse 3, he says to God, after he answers him, he says, "God, you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the current engulfed me. All your breakers, all your billows passed over me." God's grace enabled Jonah to look back on his current experiences and his disobedience and see what we call God's intervening grace. That God does not keep us as we are, but puts us in a position for life change. Grace is how our lives are changed. Jonah now sees God's hand behind it all. God caused the storms. God caused the adversity. God caused this great fish that Jesus calls a sea monster to swallow up Jonah. God brought Jonah to an experience that he compares to Sheol. God did it all. And for what purpose? To show Jonah and to show you and me that all the adversity was to show us that God is infinitely more serious about your good and your joy than Jonah is, than I am, and than you are. That's why. God uses adversity to awaken Jonah to his grace. And I do pray that God uses your current insecurity or your anxiety or your adversity to wake you up. That is what we learned from Jonah today. So we have to ask, how can you and I today name it for what it is? We resent God, we reject God, even if we're religious. So how can we today move past that resentment with Jesus as Father? And this is, I think, the blessing. Though, sometimes we need to do this. You don't need to experience something as drastic as Jonah does. The storms, swallowed by a fish, the depths of Sheol, you don't need to experience that. You only need to experience Jesus. Jesus already experienced the most drastic adversity, which is death, so that you could experience his life. And this is what we're going to be remembering in a couple minutes. But before we get to that, let's get to our second point. So we're going to see that Jesus today, still, despite your resentment of his father, rejection of his father, disobedience to his father, he offers God's grace. And he offers God's grace by taking on the depths of your disobedience. Let's see it now. I want you to think about the connection that I introduced last week that Jesus said. I told you at the start of Jonah that Jesus used Jonah two times to help us understand the kingdom of heaven, Christianity, the gospel, and himself. Jesus said last week that the current generation he was ministering to needed signs to prove someone's identity. But he told them that no sign was going to be given to them except the sign of Jonah. And what is the sign of Jonah? That Jonah was swallowed up for 3 days because of his resentment, rejection, and disobedience to God. And signs, the fundamental thing about a sign is that signs point, right? Remember the old illustration that golden arch is a sign, and no one expects a drive-through burger to fall out of that sign. Signs point you to where to get the good stuff. Jonah's not the end. Jonah's just a sign, and it points. And it points to the day when the Son of God, our Lord Jesus, would be swallowed up, not by a great sea monster, but by death for 3 days. Jesus was not swallowed up by death because he resented his father and rejected his father and disobeyed his father. Jesus was swallowed up by death because you resented his father. You reject his father. You disobey his father. So Jesus experienced what you deserve. So you had the privilege to experience what he deserves. And that's the gospel. That's what it means to be a Christian. That's the very nature of grace. Listen to how Dr. Keller puts it. He says, it is an understanding of God's grace that makes a person a Christian. And not merely a moral person, a religious person, or a nice person. Being moral, religious, and nice does not make you a Christian. Intellectually affirming the reality of Jesus does not make you a Christian. It is the experience of God's grace in Jesus that makes a person a Christian. And that is why the yesteryears of American Christianity has an acrostic for grace. Have you heard this before? God's riches at Christ's expense. Have you heard that? Well, put it in there. God's riches at Christ's expense. That is grace. God's grace, secured by Jesus, opens blind eyes. And the grace is this. In Jesus, you have someone who knows the depths of your brokenness and infinitely loves you at the same time. That's Jesus. That's grace. But that grace cost Jesus his life. So, back to the motif of the morning. Religious people can be in the dark about God's grace. And the truest indication of them being in the dark is how they treat people. How they treat people who are the other. There's a man named Dietrich Bonhoeffer. Some of you may not know him, but you know the context he was in. He was a German pastor who pastored during World War II. If you could hear the name Dietrich and Bonhoeffer, you know this is in Germany. He's a German man. And he was basically put into the death camps during the Holocaust because he was one of the few Christians and the few pastors who spoke out against what Nazi Germany was doing. You see, one of Europe's struggles, and honestly, I think why Europe is so anti-Christian and post-Christian today, is one of the lingering effects of the Holocaust. Because Catholicism and Protestant Christianity did essentially nothing to stop or to warn or to challenge Nazi Germany. They actively or passively just went along with it. Now, there are sprinklings of stories of Christians who hid Jews in their basements and lied to Nazi officers, but that was a rarity. And Bonhoeffer is thinking through, why are people like this? Why are even Christians like this? And he said it's because they believe in cheap grace. And to help us understand what cheap grace is, Dr. Keller references this in The Prodigal Prophet. And Dr. Keller says, he kind of captures the idea of cheap grace this way. He says, all right, so what is cheap grace? God will forgive me. How many times have you said that, right? That's his job. But if you believe that God just forgives and overlooks sin with a shrug, then you too will take sin lightly. Because apparently God does too. However, if you realize that our salvation cost Jesus his glory in heaven and his life on earth, and that it entailed unimaginable suffering for him, then you will begin to understand that grace is not cheap, but costly. That's why Jesus compares the kingdom of heaven to a treasure hidden in the field or a pearl of great price. It's not cheap. It's the highest cost. And I think that one of the first steps a person makes towards Jesus comes after acknowledging, yeah, I do have a low view of Jesus, a low view of sin, a low view of grace, a low view of forgiveness. But I have a high view of another person's sin. I think Christianity begins when you acknowledge that. The reason why you take your own personal sin against God so lightly, so flippantly, so cheaply, is because you do believe in cheap grace. Bonhoeffer's right. That is why supposed Protestants and Catholics, by the majority, sat passively by in the attempt to exterminate the other. But this is the reality. God cannot overlook sin. Not Jonah's, not mine, and not yours. Even though you may think what you do is light and what the other person does is heavy, they're both heavy. No matter what you think. No matter how we try to diminish our sin and magnify the sins of others. If God did think that sin was small, then that would mean that God does not care about justice. And the reason why you have such a deep sense of justice is because you are created in the image of God. God has a high view of justice, and you have a high view of justice. And it's one of the greatest proofs that you're made in the image of God. Even the agnostic who says, truth is relative, there's no point in this life. Slap him, he's going to have an emotional reaction. Because despite his agnosticism, he has a high view of justice. Because even the agnostic is made in the image of God. There is no shrugging off sin like it's okay, like it doesn't exist, or that it doesn't affect anyone. Sin is costly. And we learned last Wednesday gathered that sin hardens the conscience. Do something you know you should be doing once, your heart is beating 10,000 beats per minute, right? Do it a second time, less. Third time, less. Until you get to the point that you're so hardened and you are so numb, you go and do that thing now, and you think it's just normal. And that is a downward spiral of humanity. Over time, the things that you once knew dishonored God, dishonored how you were created in God's image, becomes normal to you. You see, sin kills your heart for God. And in the end, sin will kill you. I've often said this to you over the past 3 years. I've sprinkled this in. But a death certificate cannot explain why you die. It can only explain how you die. It is an extension of what I often tell you, is that science cannot tell you why things happen. Science can only tell you, as they postulate, how things happen. You need religion or philosophy to answer the questions of why. Science cannot give that to you. So I personalize and say, my mom did not die from effects of COVID. That only explains how she died. My mom died because she, like me, we are both sinners. That is why she died. Paul says that the wages, the payment, the end result of sin is death. And as we have maintained this year, only someone more powerful than sin and suffering and evil can put an end to sin and suffering and evil. Legislation can't. Our judicial system cannot. Only Jesus can. The grace that God offers to you in Jesus is costly because it included unimaginable suffering for Jesus. Jesus is the extension of God's grace to you. But for you to receive this grace, Jesus had to take on the depths of your resentment, the depths of your adversity, the depths of your rejection, the depths of your disobedience to his Father. Jesus took on what you deserve so you can take on what he deserves. Jesus was swallowed up by death for 3 days. Not for my sin. Sorry. Not for his sin, but for yours and for mine. That's the cost of grace. So if you diminish God's grace, some people do this when we talk about Jesus being 100% God and 100% man, they get into a slippery slope. If you diminish God's grace by saying, God knew that he was going to resurrect Jesus. Yeah, he took the cross, but he was also God. It's just not that painful, right? Then you don't understand death. You don't understand death. My heart, and I was just telling John this at our last Kindred, we reminisce that we hate the month of August. I'm glad it's done. I'm glad. I hate it. Something always seems to happen in August. And it's happened like every year the past 3 years. My heart grieves every single day for my mother's death and over my mother. I know intellectually that she'll be resurrected by Jesus at the last day. I know this. That is my hope. That is my consolation. Take the personal nature out of it. Let's think about it biblically. Mary and Martha lost a brother in what they perceive to be untimely. Right? Does God really know what's best? Because how could he? Right? Because my brother's dead. Martha told Jesus, I believe that my brother will be raised from the dead on the last day. They knew that they would be reunited with their brother. But this knowledge, yes, it's a comfort. Yes, it's our consolation, but it does not diminish hurts. You get that? It can't diminish the hurts. I hurt, Mary and Martha hurt, and you hurt over those losses. Jesus took on the depths of your sin so you can enjoy the depths of his grace. So you and I cannot diminish the death of Christ, what it did to him, what it did to his Father. Because though the knowledge of resurrection is true, It doesn't diminish the hurts. Do you get that? Jesus died to resolve your resentment and rejection of his Father. There is hope and there is help for Jonah in the fish's belly, and there is hope and there is help for you because Jesus received no help from his Father on the cross. Remember the one time Jesus called his Father God was on the cross, because that was the one time he did not feel the help of his Father. He's now Eli. He's God and not Abba. Jesus went down to Sheol so Jonah could get out of Sheol. Jesus was swallowed up in death so you would be swallowed up by his victory in his resurrection. Jonah is delivered. You are delivered because Abba did not deliver Jesus. And when you truly get this, when you truly get this, you can finally do something about resentment. This is how we overcome our resentment of God. We experience the high cost, the high grace that Jesus paid to ransom us from sin and death.